tell me that no tears ever come again. In the lovely land of unclouded day, oh, the land of cloudless day, oh, the land of an unclouded sky, only tell me of a home when the storm clouds rise.
Singing today lifted my heart. I appreciate your voices, and coupled with the words, the truth that we've sung here this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 14. We'll get there in just a moment. We got to tell the story here last week many, 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 many times. I believe we had just about 80 young people that heard the gospel more than once this past week. That's always exciting. And I personally got to deal with three boys that I believe were under conviction of the Holy Spirit and were answering that call from God to accept Christ as their Savior. That's what makes it all worthwhile, folks. And Pastor Taylor was here Friday, and he dealt with one young man for me that I know for sure. So we just thank you for your prayers. And you think, well, four? Wait a minute. Four are going to heaven now, folks. That's amazing. That's amazing. And there were others that I talked with that, you know, when I sit down with them, you know, I say, oh, hi, how are you? Why'd you raise your hand? Okay. And then they would say, I have a bike. All right. So we're not quite there yet. Or another young boy I talked with, I asked him, so have you ever done anything wrong? No. And what's the first step of salvation? Repentance, right? But they heard, they're listening. They keep listening. They keep coming back. You know what, folks? Four doesn't discourage me at all. I am so excited that God blessed me by allowing me to be involved in three of them, bringing them to Christ, and many others that planted seeds along the way. That is incredible. That really is. We're just commanded to go and tell, like the song we just sang. I love to tell the story. That's all we're supposed to do. If we tell until the day Jesus returns and we never get to introduce anyone to Christ, God's going to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's all he told us to do. The privilege of being able to actually introduce someone to Christ, that's like icing on the cake. That's like an extra special blessing, I think. So I'm excited about all the telling that we were able to do here this past week. And by the way, if you helped with our penny offering, which I know many of you did because I saw checks coming in to buy pennies, we collected a little over $600 worth of pennies. That's 60,000 pennies, which the deacons that count money, they're going to be busy tomorrow, folks. But those are just going right to the bank. And then to my motorcycle fund. Yay! No, I am just kidding. We had decided that we're going to send that to Ben and Katie Shore in Scotland, because Bible school is big there. Vacation Bible school, only it's called Holiday Bible School. And hopefully we can help them do some big and exciting things there with their church plant in Scotland. All right, well, we're going to be looking at a passage here this morning that is fairly familiar, I think, with most of us, and that is when Peter denied Christ three times. And so as I went through that and developed it and studied, and I thought, okay, we got to have a title. And how do you do a title for something that everyone already knows? You know, and so I entitled this, Everyone Needs a Rooster. How's that for catchy, huh? Every one of us needs a rooster. Now, we'll get to that here in just a little bit, okay? And I'll be able to explain why. So that if you're ever short on food, you've got the pet rooster. That's just in a literal sense. Although I remember our trip to Haiti, good to have the Briggs back with us from Mexico. In fact, tonight, you just made me think of this. Everyone that was in Bible school tonight, think about it this afternoon. Let's plan on this tonight, just taking a short time just to share some testimonies of how good God was this past week. Maybe even how God worked in your own life. But I remember down in Haiti when we were down there, there was a cacophony. Look that word up. It means a lot. There was a lot of noises every morning to wake us up between the guy with the trumpet and the rooster and the goat tied up right outside our window to wake us up every morning. This is not what I mean by everyone needs a rooster to wake you up in the morning. We're going to be looking at this very dark moment in Peter's life this morning. His denial of Christ. And we think, Peter, how could you? I mean, really, as we talk amongst ourselves, can you believe what Peter did? How could he do that? I mean, he was a disciple of Christ. He was one of the inner three. He did everything with Christ. He saw Christ do great things. How could he deny Christ? Boy, if I was him, I wouldn't have done that. Well, let's just pull the reins back on that for a minute. Folks, our spiritual life is a very unique creature. It's one of those things in life that is always changing. It's always changing. We are constantly, we're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. There is no neutral. There is no park. We're either moving forward or moving backwards. And now, here's where I think the danger is in that truth. Those people that are unsaved, they're moving backwards, they don't care. All right? Those people that are saved and they're moving forward, they know they're moving forward, they're excited about moving forward, and they keep moving forward. The danger is right here in the middle, which there really isn't a middle, is the safe person who thinks they've moved forward enough, and now we're just going to wait for Jesus to come get me. But the problem is we're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. How many of you know how to drive a stick shift, a manual transmission? Do you remember learning how to drive a manual transmission? I remember trying to teach my daughter how to do it. Tried. One time. And I decided my clutch was more important than her learning how to drive a stick shift. But you know how it is. If you're parked on a little bit of a hill, okay, and you push that clutch in, you start moving backwards. And that's the way it is in our Christian life. We either have our foot on the gas going up a hill, or when we push in that clutch and let off the gas, we start moving backwards. And we must view the Christian life in the same way, because that is the way it works. When someone is displaying signs in their life that they're not growing, all right? I'm not saying that they're okay, they're doing good. Because there can be people right here from the point of conversion that stop growing. There can be people way over here that stop growing. There can be people way over here on the borders of being sainthood and stop growing. It's not good. Because if we're not growing, we're moving backwards. And we need to keep that in mind. They are either one of two things. The Bible says they're either an apostate or they are a backslider. All right, now let me explain the difference between that. When it comes to salvation, the apostate, this side is the apostate this morning. Sorry, folks, you picked the wrong side, okay? The apostate is not saved. The backslider is genuinely saved, okay? Here's another difference. The destiny of a backslider or an apostate is hell because they're not saved. The destiny of someone genuinely saved is heaven. So that distinguishes them a little bit more. Now, here's the big difference. How do we respond to an apostate? The Bible says, reject them. Now, hold on. I'm going to read you some scripture here in just a moment. To someone who is genuinely saved, a backslider, they're moving backwards. How do we respond to them? That's this person that is genuinely saved, and all of a sudden, something in their life, the whole church sees it, and we're all, oh no, that's terrible. Like we said with Peter, how could they? How do we respond to them? We restore them. That's God's plan. The rejection is for those that are not saved. Let me give you some scripture. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. All right? Now, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Totally different approach. What does it mean to backslide, though? The word backslide literally means to turn back. We're going a different direction. To turn away from God in the spiritual sense. The biblical metaphors for this concept describe it this way. We are going our own way, leaving our first love, falling away, growing cold. The Bible talks about this a lot. The backslider does not suddenly wake up one morning, okay, go out and become drunk or commit adultery. Doesn't happen that way. Over a period of time, he lets his guard down. He becomes lazy in his thought life. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what it's talking about. King David watched Bathsheba undress, and soon it was but just a little step to fulfill the imagination of his heart. If we ignore God's appeals to return, to return, to return, our zeal for God begins to die. And in time, our fear of God leaves. Doubts began to settle in. We become then discontent, and we find no rest in our soul. And it all starts just a little at a time. Then we realize the thought of sin. It's not so repulsive anymore. In fact, it's kind of appealing at that point. Now, folks, just think about this for a minute. Think about what's in your head. Only you see it. That sin that's in your head that you think about, that you thought about, and it's still in your head. No one else knows it's there. And you actually think it is appealing, and it doesn't repulse you anymore. That should be a warning for us. We're somewhere in this process of then that thought in our head becoming a reality. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. We begin then to justify actions of things that we would never have considered acceptable before. And that's where the church as a whole finds itself today, when we have some that actually justify drinking alcohol. We have some that actually justify immorality. We have some that actually say it's okay to be gay and in the ministry. We have, and the list goes on and on and on. How does that happen? This process right here. A backslider's condition begins in the heart. Folks, we can pretend that everything is great spiritually on the outside, and yet we can be filled with lust, jealousy, hurt, or bitterness in our hearts, and just put on a smile when we come to church. And we're good at it. So I wonder, who is it that can backslide? Certainly not me. I mean, I'm a pastor, folks. I got my nose in the Bible every day. I go to church every day. I got y'all beat. I can backslide. And I can come here and stand behind this pulpit on a Sunday and put on my suit and tie and a smile and fake it. Just like we all can. The Bible says there was a man in the Bible that backslid. David. And what did God call him? A man after God's own heart can backslide. And so can a woman. We have David. We have Solomon. We have Peter, who we're looking at this morning. What causes it? Well, there's the obvious stumbling blocks that cause it. The worldly sins, our language, our jokes, pornography, rock music, immorality, drinking, all of that sort of thing there. But then there are the not so obvious stumbling blocks. These are the things that we covered months ago, and we called them Christian sins. Like a lack of spiritual effort in reading our Bible and praying. It's okay if we do, it's okay if we not. In fact, it's better if we don't, because I can get more done. Those things are just as detrimental as the obvious things. And do you remember what I said? We get to that point in our life where there are some things, sin, that God calls sin, that we begin to justify and rationalize, and it's not such a big deal anymore. Most Christians would say, it's not a big deal if I don't read my Bible today. It's not a big deal if I don't talk to God all week except to say thank you for the Cheerios. But yet those are sins. Most Christians would say, it's okay. Yeah, well, I know I didn't witness to that guy. But I didn't have a track. But I was busy. But I got to go here. But there was too many people around. But rationalize and justify things that are sins. That's where we find ourselves here this morning, folks. I want you to consider this. Starvation, that means going without food, can be just as deadly as ingesting lethal substances. Like drug addiction, those are bad. Those are bad for you. Doing those obviously wrong things are bad. So is starvation. And some of us starve ourselves spiritually and we justify it. And we think it's no big deal. When we consider backsliding, what are the steps to it? Well, first there's overconfidence. Okay, I want you to see if these are present in your life. Overconfidence. Peter was overconfident in himself. Let's look at our passage. Chapter 14, we'll go back to some verses we've looked at already. Verse 29, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Notice the overconfidence that Peter had. In defending himself, he boasted about his commitment to Christ. Well, maybe he was just confident, right? It's good to be confident. Here's the problem, though. How do we know the difference between Overconfidence, once again, this side is the negative side, okay? The difference between overconfidence and faith. How can we tell the difference there? Well, here's a key. I know when I am overconfident, when I reach step two in backsliding, and here it is here, lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. Verse 37, and he, Jesus, cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus left them, Peter, with specific instructions to not fall into temptation. Here they were. Watch and pray. But Peter thought he knew better than God what he needed most. Aren't you glad we don't do that? He needed a little sleep. He needed to hit that snooze button just one more time. So he had just enough time to jump out of bed, take a shower, get his clothes on, and get to work. We'll get God later. See, a lack of prayer, folks, makes it so easy to give in to the flesh. And it's really hard to sin and pray at the same time, isn't it? Try it. No, forget I said that. I just told you to try sinning. No, don't do that. Let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Do you even have a prayer life? Do you pray before you make major decisions? Do you pray for guidance daily? Do you have a prayer time every day? A prayer list to help you stick with that? Do you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Do you stay for prayer on prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Step one, overconfidence. Step two, lack of prayer. Step three, peer pressure. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this just something teenagers face? Peer pressure? That's where we hear about it all the time. But look at what it says in Mark 14:50. And they all forsook him and fled. Now picture that in your mind, if you will. The soldiers come to the garden, they arrest Jesus, and all of his disciples, these grown men, take off running. They didn't all decide at the same time to run. I don't believe that. Because they didn't know what was happening. Some guards show up. And then they realize, oh, things are going bad here. This is going down the wrong way. And one decides first, I think I'm going to go now. And then when one turns to leave, and then you can see this, can't you? And then another one reacts. And then another one turns. And then the next decided, I'm out of here too. What's going on? Well, he left. I'm out of here. Peer pressure. It's not a teenager thing, folks. The Bible says they all ran into the night. They didn't know where they were going. They just ran away. Listen, the best cure for peer pressure, adults, is take a stand. Stand your ground. Let people know where you stand. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. It's more than just a pretty little slogan that we decorate the walls of our house with. If our peers want to do something wrong, young people, you know this. I'm talking to adults too. If our peers, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family want us to do something wrong, take a stand. If the conversation is wrong, take a stand. If the place you're at, the activity of that place is wrong, take a stand. Excuse me, this is wrong. As for me and my house, we're going to take a stand. As for me and my house, as for me and these ears, as for me and these eyes, as for my soul, I am going to take a stand on this. This is wrong. I'm sorry. I love you, but this is wrong. And don't you pressure me into going or doing just because everyone else is. Yeah, adults, we have to say that too. Just because everyone else is, or, oh my, what will people think if I take a stand? They won't talk to me anymore. Or it would look bad if we took a stand. We need to stop this, folks. We just need to stop. Model for our young people what standing against peer pressure is all about. Step one, overconfidence. Step two, lack of prayer, followed by peer pressure. And then step number four, we see in Peter's life, he was following the Lord afar off. Look with me in verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Folks, this is the most dangerous step of all because it leads us into the serious stages of backsliding. Too many Christians are just trying to stay close enough to the Lord. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, we all know we could be closer to God, don't we? We all know we could be, but we're close enough. That's a dangerous place to be. How about you, folks? Recently, there was a politician who has gotten into trouble. I know, shocker, right? Yeah, that narrows it down, doesn't it? Apparently, he, years ago, as a wrestling coach at a high school, molested at least two of his wrestlers. Now think about this. Would you, men, proudly, if you were on his team, would you proudly stand up and say, oh yeah, that's my coach. Yeah, I was one of his wrestlers. Think about that. As it's being talked about at work, and you were maybe from that school, and you wrestled for him, you say, oh yeah, he was my coach. Yeah, I wrestled for that child molester. I don't think we would. I wouldn't. I wouldn't want anyone putting two and two together and wondering. You would be ashamed. You wouldn't want people to know that he was your coach. You wouldn't want to identify yourself as being associated with him because of the shame. Hey, are we ashamed of Christ? Why do we not want to be identified with him? How closely are you? This is Peter. He's following afar off. He didn't want anyone to know that he was with Christ. How closely are we following the Lord right now? Are you neglecting the Word of God? Do you make up excuses to miss worship services? This then leads to the next step, which is choosing to become worldly. The last part of verse 54, Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. He sat with, not with Christ, not with Christ's legal defense team. He sat on the other side. He sat with the servants. Peter, the servant of God, wanted to blend with the servants of the world. Folks, when we backslide, we just don't sit down and try and fit in. We dress like them, look like them, talk like them, act like them, so we can blend in. Peter wanted to blend in. Christians that are sliding, that are ashamed of Christ, want to blend in. The Apostle John wrote this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Apostle James also wrote, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. we have to choose which side we're going to be on. We can't do both. Ladies, I mean, come on, imagine this. Ladies, your husband, I mean, you find out your husband has two other wives. And he's going on business trips a lot. And he's with you a month, and her a month, and her a month. And are you okay with that? I know it's Father's Day and all, but come on. No. You're going to say, you better choose. If he's still breathing, okay? You've got to choose. You can't. But God said you can't serve two masters. Folks, we as Christians, we have to choose which side we're on. Once you've made the step to become worldly, you're only one step away then from the very last step. And step six is denying the Lord. Denying the Lord. Folks, backsliding is, as it implies, a sliding back. It's not a jump off a cliff, but it's a coasting downhill. Spiritual growth requires conscious, constant effort on our part, or we stop moving forward. Peter made three denials. We know that. Look with me in verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, where there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Peter, in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire, a female servant, the rooster crows the first time. Now the second denial comes in verse 68. At the end it says, "And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again. He moved from the fire out to the porch. The same servant girl tells others that Peter is a follower of Jesus. According to Matthew and Luke's account, another servant girl in that same scene also tells the others and even challenges Peter, and he again denies knowing the Lord. Now the third denial, the last part of verse 70, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, thy speech agreeth thereto." His speech, his dialect was giving him away. The next verse, "But he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I know not this man of whom you speak.' And the second time the cock crew," and Peter called to mind, and we'll come back to that. Now I want you to notice verse, 71? "He began to curse and to swear." Isn't that the same thing? Oh, there's a big difference here between cursing and swearing in that verse. Someone says to Peter, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" He says, you have this accent that's giving you away. Notice something. His accent gave him away. He was a Galilean. He was a disciple. And it gave him away. It should give us our life, folks, should give it away who we serve. People should be able to tell by being with us, by seeing us, by seeing where we go, by hearing what we say, not just what we don't say, like we're not using all kinds of four-letter words, but by hearing what we say, who we talk about, how we talk about. They should be able to tell. It should give us away that we are a disciple of Christ. So what does Peter do? He begins to curse and swear. Now, what did that sound like? Okay, the cursing would be like just curse words, like we were thinking of. But swearing, like you're swearing an oath. And those two in the original language, when they're coupled together, it is as if Peter was saying, "May God kill me and damn me if I am not speaking the truth right now. I am not one of his disciples." Wow, look how far he had gone. The rooster crows the second time. Folks, you and I are a lot more like Peter than we would care to admit. The sad truth is, if we are honest, is that we deny Jesus almost every day. in some way. Every time we give more affection, every time we give more attention to the things of this life than to the things of God, we're guilty of denying the Lord. Now, folks, the internet's a wonderful thing. But I wonder, do you spend more time reading Facebook than we do our Bibles? We're giving our affection more to things of this world that maybe aren't even bad, more to them than we are to God. Every time we worry and fret over our problems instead of just praying about them, we are denying the Lord. What did the Lord say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said he cares for us. God says, casting all your cares on me, for I care for you. In Philippians chapter 4, it says not to worry, but to give all those things to the Lord. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds, our sanity. God says all of that. And then don't we deny him and say, nah, I don't believe you. Worrying does so much better, doesn't it, folks? But yet that's what we do. We deny the Lord and the promises that he has made to us. Every time we yield to the temptation of the flesh and sin and not to the Spirit of God, we're denying the Lord. So what's the road back to the Lord? All right. How was Peter restored? Let's look at that. First thing, get yourself a loud rooster. Ah, told you I'd come back to that. A loud rooster, get yourself one who will faithfully hold you accountable and remind you of God's words. Whoa, Pastor, where's that coming from? Verse 72, the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind. I cannot even imagine what that moment must have been like for Peter. He is so far deep in sin, things we can't even believe we could ever do. And then that cock crows, and one of the accounts in the Gospels says at that moment, Jesus across the way looks at Peter. Peter looks at him. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? Awful. The rooster called to mind the words of the Lord to Peter. Get yourself someone in your life who will look you in the face because they love you and care enough about you and to confront you and say, you are wrong. My friend, let me show you what the Bible says. Look, we've been friends for years. We do this together every day. We do this together every week. I love you enough. I care about you enough to say, this is wrong. Folks, we don't need people in our lives who so want us to be friends that they won't do that because they'll be afraid that we won't be their friends anymore. And we do that, don't we? We'll see things in people's lives that we know, people that we care about. Oh, but we don't want to say anything because they might get mad at us. If you have people like that in your life, they're not benefiting you in any way. We need roosters in our lives that are going to love us enough to say, this is wrong. Or to say, when it's taking place, you know what? We're wrong right now. We need to stop this. Call to mind. We need to be that person in someone else's life too. We need to stop worrying about whether they're going to like us anymore or whether or not they'll get mad. We need to be that rooster. Why? We know what happened with Peter. God told him that just hours before, Peter, before tonight's over, you're going to deny me three times and a rooster's going to crow twice. Can you imagine if somewhere in the middle of the night, that rooster, you know, he crowed once, and then before he got a chance to crow a second time, a dog got him? The rooster never would have crowed the second time. And we never would have had this. Peter called to mind. Peter never would have called to mind. He never would have been restored. See, being a rooster is a good thing. We're helping our friends call to mind the things of the Lord. Get someone. Solomon said this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If all you do with your friends when they're doing wrong is just kiss, kissy, kissy, nice, 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 ignore, 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 God says you're an enemy, actually. And my friends, look at your friends. When you're together and you're doing wrong and no one says anything, God says those people that you think are friends are actually your enemies. And by the way, if you say nothing, you're an enemy to them, according to what God says. The kisses of a faithful are the wounds of a friend. Find a couple of people, a spouse, a child. They can be good at helping us remember, right? I was in my car yesterday, and we were going somewhere, and I put it into gear and start driving off. And I had a little voice reminding me I didn't have my seatbelt on. Whew. I was so glad for that. Our children can help us. They can be that rooster, a friend, a child, an older mentor, a pastor. Someone who will look at you and say, I love you, and you're wrong. We all ought to have a burden for the backslider. Enough such that we're willing to just put our arms around them and say, let me help you with this. Not stand on high and point, but to get down there with them and help them. And then the second step is learn repentance. So we got our rooster, and now we're going to learn repentance so that Christ can restore you. Repentance must come first. It says in Luke 23:62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly after that moment. Peter broke down. It says, and he wept with great intensity. He was repentant. Unlike the little one that I talked to this week, who, when I asked him if he did anything wrong, he said no. Or he wanted to tell me about his bike. There's no restoration until there's repentance. He was repentant and Peter became a humble man. How do we do this? 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sins. Agree with God what God says about your sin. It doesn't look like this, okay? Let's say we're sinning with this apparatus right here. Making a big deal over that. Someone confronts us about it or says, you know what, this isn't right. Oh, I was just joking. The Bible talks about someone who speaks in jest. That someone we should stay away from. Or, I didn't really mean it. Or, it's no big deal. That's not repentance, is it? That's not saying what God says about our sin. We're still at that excusing and rationalizing point. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Backsliding, folks, it often hurts others too. And we can see this in the big things. The drunk driver, the pregnant teenager, the expulsion from school, the loss of a job. How about causing a brother to stumble? That's a serious offense too. Because of our backsliding, we could be causing others to stumble. Do you want to be passionate about your relationship with God? Then don't go do the things that He hates. Make the decision today that you are going to be the kind of Christian that stands up for God. We will never stop grieving over our sin until we get to heaven. We should never get to the point where we're comfortable with it. We will never stop rejoicing over being forgiven. That rejoicing is eternal, folks. Third step, start right where you're right where you have failed. That's where we start. Resist the temptation to return to your old way of life. There's something about starting right where we have failed and coming before God and saying, God, here I am. Take me. God, here I am. I almost can't say that accurately while standing. We're broken. We're beaten down. We've messed up. We've been dumb. We've been stupid. Whatever we want to say. Okay, God, here I am. I've made a mess of things. Take me. Use me. That's where God goes looking for people to use. In the bucket of those who admit they're a mess. Because they're ready to be restored. Years later, after this point, Peter wrote this. It's found in 1 Peter 5. He said, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at what, if we could back up, I think it's verse 5. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Yes, Peter wrote under the inspiration of God, but Peter was writing from his own experience right there. He could speak that as a personal testimony. God gives grace to the humble. Backsliding, folks, it's always a result of personal choice. The road back to God is never short. Deciding to return has often proven to be difficult because we got to reclimb what we once covered already. And sometimes God has to use extreme measures to bring us back. You know, it's like that farmer that's, I don't remember if it's a joke or what, but it's good visual imagery. He's trying to get his donkey to do something and, you know, pull on the reins, and it's not working. And next thing you know, he's got a 2x4 and smacks it upside the head. Well, I just had to get his attention. I didn't do that when I was milking cows, folks. Sometimes those cows in the morning, they just don't want to get up. And I don't know if it was just the fact that they were female or what. But they could be a little ornery in the mornings. No, I'm just, that was a bad joke, I know. But sometimes we'd have to do something to get those cows' attention. Whether it was poke them with a broom handle, a cattle prod, a board. Sometimes God has to get our attention with extreme measures. Don't let it go that far. He's constantly giving us gentle nudgings, like, oh, I don't know, a sermon on a Sunday morning. A little quote we read in a devotional book. Just little nudgings. Sometimes, though, he must use the extreme measures. The Bible says in 2 Kings, he strives with the backslidden. And lovingly, he will use anything, sickness, loss, misery, grief, to get us to return. Hosea 14, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. When we come to that point of humility and repentance, that's where we want to be. Where are you this morning? Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, thank you for the challenge brought today in from these pages. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for writing all of this about Peter. How embarrassing it must have been while Peter was alive, to have seen these things in print for all to read, but yet you use them for our example. And he was at a point of humility in his life where I believe he was probably okay with this. It was his testimony. He would share it willingly as we share it today. But God, I pray that we would walk away being changed by it, that we would choose what we're going to do with this truth today. We all need to examine ourselves, our hearts, where we're at, and where we need to be, which is that point of humility, where we'll just say, God, take me, use me here today as I am. God, I pray that we would be that rooster for the people that we love and care about. And if we don't have one in our lives, that we'll get some today. In Jesus' name, amen.